Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before the Lord made him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring will I give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages for the year.
Well, we're in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is incredible in its own right, and many of us have passages in Matthew that are some of our favorites. And so possibly through this summer, as we go through Matthew, you will find some of those passages. But before we get to the actual script, or the actual scripture for this Sunday, let's go back and kind of review what Matthew looks like. Matthew starts with that beautiful birth narrative at the very beginning of the book. And then Joseph is warned that he needs to get the baby Jesus out of there, and so they flee and they escape to Egypt. When they come back, then Jesus kind of is raised, and then we have a story of John the Baptist. When I was in seminary, we called John the Baptizer, because that's really who he was. I can't tell you how many people think that that's, you know, that John really was a Baptist, just like the Baptist Church. That's not true. But it is true that the Baptist Church takes that name from John. We have the story of that, and then Jesus is beginning his ministry, and that beautiful temptation story that we talked and we read about several months ago. After the temptation of Jesus, then Jesus begins his formal ministry, and he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. Remember? Do you remember what they were doing? All four of them. Peter and Andrew, brothers, fishing together, and then a little bit later, James and John, brothers, fishing together. One of my favorite parts of the Gospel of Matthew are chapters 5 through 7, three complete chapters that give us what we now have called the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapter 8, there are these incredible stories about Jesus healing one after another after another. And then we get to our scripture passage for today. Matthew chapter 9. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 13 and then 18 through 26. The pericope leaves out a little chunk just so we can get a flavor. Let's see if we can figure it out. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him.
And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And then moving over to verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she had said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What a story. I don't know if we understand, in today's time and place, I don't know if we understand all the nuances of the things that Jesus has done. Maybe you caught some of them, especially those of you that have been studying the Bible for a long time. You probably did say, "Wait a minute. Was that really okay in Jesus' time for him to be doing those things?" And let me tell you, no, it wasn't. Jesus broke so many social mores just in these passages. And here is what we found out. At the very heart of Jesus' ministry, at everything he does and everything he asks us to do, Jesus is constantly reaching out to the marginalized. Did you notice that? The people who are on the fringe, the people who most people avoid. There are three major settings that are in our scripture for today. Three major scenes that show us and help us to see how Jesus was working and operating. Did you catch them? Well, guess what? Good news. I'm going to show them to you and show you what they are. The first one, the very beginning, is the calling of Matthew. It was the calling that Jesus did. Do you remember? What was Matthew doing? Right. And it says that he was in a tax booth. And when you do the research on that, it was more like a toll booth. He was still collecting taxes to be given to the Roman government. But he was like sitting at a booth as people were coming and going, and he was collecting the money for Rome. So it was like a toll booth. But it surely was also a tax booth. Matthew was a tax collector. And the taxes went to support the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't let any of that bother him or worry him. Jesus went on his way and did what he knew he needed to do. Because Jesus knows that he is now not following the Roman Empire. Matthew has been called in to follow a brand new empire, the empire of God, the empire that God is creating. And there's this little subtle thing. I didn't really even pay attention until I was reading and researching for this. Matthew was working. Jesus came up on Matthew while he was working, while he was doing his job. He watched, and then he called him to come with him and to join him. Well, even though we didn't really talk about that, at the very beginning when we were kind of going over the overview of the book of Matthew, what is it that Peter and Andrew and James and John were doing? Working. They were fishing and they were working in their father's business. They were fishing, they were working. Jesus stood back and watched and then called them. So for these first five people, these first five disciples who we know to be the disciples, they were called by Jesus. Not because they were sitting in the side of the road with nothing to do. They were actually working. God expects us to be working. Maybe it is something like fishing. Maybe, well, we hope you're not catch plunkers, but it has to happen. We know that. That's how the government works. We get that. But God expects us to work. God gives us the freedom to find those things that we are called to do, the things that make us feel good. I remember when I was really little, I couldn't wait to be a teacher. I was so excited about that. I would play school with all my stuffed animals. They were always so good. They always did stuff. I tried not to point that out to my father, who couldn't spell, but, you know, I would brat sometimes. But I always wanted to be a teacher, and so I worked hard to do that. I went to Ball State, which had a marvelous, and still does have a marvelous education program. And so I got to be in an experimental elementary program. Only 50 of us of the new class coming in were allowed to be in it. And we got to do it. It wasn't anything that I'd done, because if they looked at my high school grades, they would have said, well, let's not choose her, let's go to the next one. I think it was by the luck of me signing up for it first. I loved teaching, and I worked hard to do my best. And I know it's kind of silly, because those of us who are on Facebook, we're connected with all kinds of people. But I can't tell you how thrilling it is to get a message from one of my former students, some of whom are now grandparents. And the amazing thrill it was several months ago when I accompanied Liz on her trip to the Cancer Institute at Parkview. And as I walked in, I looked and I said, oh my gracious, that's Shannon Wilcox right there at the welcome booth. Shannon was in my fifth grade class, and she's now a grandmother. And I loved sitting at the side and watching Shannon work. First of all, she stood out among all of the greeters. If any of you ever go into the Parkview Cancer Institute, look for Shannon, and she will stand out because she is either wearing some kind of sparkly boa or she has some kind of tiara. But I got to watch her, and as people came in, she would greet them and say, okay, so how did your week go? Was it okay? And she remembered certain things about some of the patients. And that would be hundreds of people that come in. It was such a joy to watch Shannon at work and to know her backstory, that her husband, who is not very old, is dying. They can't figure out what's happening. They can't figure out what. He goes to the Cleveland Institute almost every other week. In her last report, she said, we're not getting any good answers, but we keep trying. Loved watching Shannon work. And Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. He watched them work before he called them to come and join him. Jesus knew what this was going to be like for the disciples. And if all they wanted to do was sit around the campfire and tell stories, okay, so that's fun. But if that's all you want to do, then maybe you're not cut out to do what I'm going to be asking you to do. It's a great reminder to me, because I have this incredible propensity to be lazy.
I can sit and do nothing for longer than any of you I know.
If anybody likes to challenge me, I'm up for it. I'm good. I have a stack of books. I know that about me. But I know what Jesus is looking for. And Jesus called them into this new empire and into this divine kingdom. And now he's teaching them, we are here to welcome the outcasts. We are here to raise up those people who feel so neglected by the majority that they have lost hope. And we are coming to give them that hope. The first scene that we see is the scene of the calling. Jesus has called some of us to do some things we don't want to do. After all my years of working, then I got called to go to the ministry. I did not want to. I did everything I could not to, including, as most of you know, I only applied to one seminary because I knew I couldn't get in, and then they accepted me. So then you kind of have to go. I think it was like me throwing down the gauntlet and God saying, well, I'll pick that up, I'll challenge that. Go to do. I didn't want to do that because I love teaching so much. But God calls us because God watches us as we live. So that's the first scene. And then we go to the second scene. And some of us don't really quite understand why this is so important. But the second scene comes as Jesus and the disciples sit down to a meal. They sit down. They sit down to dinner and they share, and Jesus shares the inclusivity of what's going on. You know, there are some of us sometimes that forget that what most of us want most of all is just to be known. And to be known, it means that we have to spend time with each other. It means we have to listen to each other. It means that I have to keep my mouth shut and listen. And while I'm doing that, I'm trying my hardest in my mind to say, okay, what questions do I need to ask? I am with some people who ask amazing questions. And I'm trying to learn how to do that. I'm not very good at it yet, as many of you already know. But Jesus was demonstrating to these five new disciples, see, we're all here together. We're all here together. So, I would say, as I read and as I was preparing for today, one pastor said, this challenges me. Who do I sit with? Who is it that I choose to spend my time? It was easy when I was at the Access. We had tons and tons of kids. We had tons of kids whose homes would just make their heart break because they either didn't have heat, they didn't have electricity, sometimes they didn't have running water. Many times they were on their own. And their parents were either absent or they were working and trying to keep what was left of this house above them. Now it's harder. I find myself having to be intentional about finding those who Jesus would call the least, the last, and the lost. And it's embarrassing to say that I'm not very good at it. I need to be better. I need to open my eyes to see who the people are that truly need. And how is it that I am presenting God to them? They're all over this town. When I was at the Access, we had the pleasure of having three different young men live at our house. All three of them at different times had absolutely no place to go. All three of them were given the challenge that if you want to live there, you are certainly welcome to stay, but here are your rules and you have to follow them. Only one of them chose not to follow the rules, and he was shocked, shocked, I tell you, shocked, that when he came in at 1 o'clock, an hour after curfew, and he was faced with, okay, go pack up your stuff, you're leaving now. And he said, what do you mean I'm leaving now? And because Liz is who she is and is so good at what she does, she said, new rule, you broke the rule. You knew if you broke the rule and you had to leave, you have to leave. And we took him out to the motel. Now, he was 20 at the time. It wasn't like he was 15 or 13. We weren't going to do that. But he had to learn. He now is, he has left Wabash and he's living in an adjoining county. And he has been working so hard and so well at his craft. He loves to cook, and he is a chef in a restaurant, and he's doing well. The first young man that we brought into our home, imagine Liz's surprise when she started working at the prison and she found him. He was not an inmate. He's a guard. And he lives close by. He lives on the base, and he's a guard that has a dog, so he's trained this dog. And I got to see him the other day for the first time. Now, he was with his dog, and Liz said, don't touch him. The dog will get you. I promise, that's what she's been trained to do. He's doing it marvelously well. Not every time that we reach out are things successful, but we just hope and pray. And we keep doing it, because that's what God calls us to do. God calls us to look into our community to see who is it that needs help and support. Who needs us? It's a challenge. And then the end of this passage, it's such a beautiful passage about how Jesus healed through touching. At the very end, one woman was dead and another one was bleeding. And Jesus, surrounded by all of these people who knew that men were to stay clear of women and were not allowed to be near them, and Jesus said, watch me. Just watch me and learn. This is what we learn, that there is no one beyond Jesus' mercy, absolutely no one. Jesus did not come just for the outcast. Jesus came also to teach the people of privilege how to interact with each other and how to treat the people in their neighborhoods and the people around them. So it's not one or the other, it's both and. And Jesus says the same thing to us today. Who are the people that live on the fringes of your society? Who are the people that need a helping hand and need someone to walk beside them, not to judge them, not to criticize them, not to just hand them everything? And in chapter 8 that we didn't read today, it's filled. Jesus was with a leper. Jesus would heal the centurion's servant. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, a woman, which doesn't sound so bad now, but in that day and time, women were completely outcast. And Jesus is showing them, here, let me show you. Jesus went to demoniacs, people who were possessed by demons, and touched them and healed them. And Jesus healed the crowd with it. Jesus shows us how we are to act in this world, because he was teaching his disciples knowing that he would be teaching the people of Wabash many, many years later. Sometimes we don't understand the difference between the men and the women in the Bible times, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what was happening, and I believe it's one of the reasons that in this passage, the two people Jesus healed were women. Because it wasn't thought of that women had the same standing as men. And yet, if you look in the Bible is filled with women who teach and preach, women who nurture and encourage, just as it's filled with men who do the same thing. Jesus says, look on the fringe. Look on the fringe of your society and find someone who even just saying good morning to them and looking them in the eye, who even remember, hey, how did you got this crunchy tub? Who even acknowledge that their life is worth just as much as my life and your life. Because some people don't believe that's true. It's our job to help. I love the healing Jesus. Jesus heals the physical, but Jesus also heals the social. Jesus comes and says, you're not alone. Even in death, I will touch you. I will be with you. I won't leave you. This is such good news. Because in truth, no matter what our status is in society, we're all the outcasts. Every single one of us. I was taught to look at people and see how much I'm alike. What are the similarities I have with this person? Not the differences, the similarities. Because it's in the similarities that we say, we are just alike. We're the same, you and me. We've had completely different paths, we've had completely different upbringing. But we have the same God. We have the same Creator. We have the same Jesus who loves us both. This week, as you go about your life, as you go through all that you have to go through, whatever that is, look for the outcast. Look for the person that's sitting on the fringe that looks like they lost their best friend. You don't have to sit down and preach. Sometimes all it takes is just looking and making eye contact and saying, good morning, I'm glad to see you. Good morning, how can I get there? Man, you just run a gorgeous today. And this is the perfect way to do that because we're supposed to have gorgeous weather all this week. See? Let that be our challenge. Let that be our inspiration to go and do. Because the good news is, that no matter where we go and no matter what we do, Jesus is with us. Jesus is encouraging us. Jesus is reminding us of how loved we are. And because of that, we get to share that with others. May it be so for us, not just today, but every day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.